Happy Father's Day to all of you dads. I'm calling my message this morning, The Beast, but it's not about you. It's about the Antichrist. I know we gave the ladies a topical study on Mother's Day, but they're just way more important and significant than us dads. And so we gave them that time, that space. If you don't know my personality, my joking tendencies, I'm only kidding around. It's super important to be a godly father. It's a great privilege to be the heads of our homes, to father our children. If the Lord has blessed us with a marriage, to be husbands to our wives. And I just want to commend you dads that are here this morning for being here. Not elsewhere. You could have been a lot of other places on your day, on your morning. So thank you for being faithful. Thank you for bringing your family to church. Thank you for you being in church, setting the standard. May the Lord bless you. I want to just recognize you. If you'd stand, I want to pray for you and ask the Lord just to, give you what you need to continue on as a father. Yeah, just stay standing. I'm going to pray for you. And Lord, we recognize just the great privilege it is to be a dad. And the crazy thing about being a father, Lord, is that when you get comfortable in the season that you are in, it changes. And then there's a new season, and there's no rough drafts, Lord. It's just one shot with each season, with each kid, Lord. Every kid is different from the other. And even if we go through a season with one of them, Lord, the next one comes, and the season's different because they are different. And Lord, we need your help. We look to you, God. We want to be good dads. We want to, Lord, have love like you and grace like you and give truth like you. So Jesus, please bless all of these fathers, myself included this morning. Strengthen our resolve, Lord. Strengthen our commitment to our families. Help us not to check out, Lord, in the difficulties of life. Help us to finish our courses well. Lord, the greatest achievement that any of us will have will be that we fathered our children and were faithful to our wives as godly husbands and godly dads. Lord, so fill us with your Spirit. Give us that ability, we pray, Lord, to fill this office, this great privilege, Lord, of being stewards over your children. Again, Lord, we thank you for all these men in the room this morning. Give them a wonderful day, I pray, Lord. Bless their hearts, bless their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Next year, I promise you, I'll try to have some Slim Jims or beef jerky to hand out to you instead of roses. That would be a wonderful touch, I think, to our Father's Day service. Daniel, remind Eileen for that. We'll make a note. Hand out some big old Slim Jims. You guys can eat them right in the sanctuary. Revelation chapter 13 this morning. Our work is not any easier this week. In fact, I think it's a little bit more difficult this Sunday than it was last. So let's open our Bibles there. If you didn't bring one with you, please follow on the screen behind me. I want to read this chapter in totality because I think it's necessary for you to get a feel here of the flow, but we're only going to handle, God willing, the first 10 verses here this morning, then the latter portion we'll take next Sunday. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1, we're introduced to the Antichrist. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," this is John the Revelator, "on the island of Patmos," speaking of the Mediterranean Sea. It says, "I stand there on the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." That's the first character introduced here, a main character during the tribulation time. We've been waiting to get to him. It's a parenthetical portion of Revelation. This is not chronological at this point. We're getting details of characters that are behind the curtain, if you would, behind the veil of all of the demonic activity that will be taking place in this seven-year time period. So there is a beast that rises out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, notice here, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like, this is what he was like. He was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. If you are a note taker, if you like to write in your Bible, you should mark Daniel 7 here. You should mark Daniel chapter 7 here. Daniel 7, Daniel describes to us these very things, but the order's reversed. The reason for that is because Daniel sees it as future, John sees it as history. You need to understand these things. You cannot understand Revelation if you don't understand Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 is what you want to reference to with these verses. "And I saw one of his heads," verse 3, "as it were," notice here, wounded to death. Three times we're going to be told this. Very important detail. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, and they said, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, verse 5. Daniel tells us about this mouth. He's got a big mouth. Daniel tells us in his prophecy, he's got a big mouth. He runs his mouth when he's on the scene quite a bit. He speaks great things and he blasphemes. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, also known as Jacob's trouble. And it says that he opened his mouth, it says, in blasphemy against God, verse 6, to blaspheme three things. Number one, his name. That's a name above all names. Number two, he's going to blaspheme his tabernacle. That's his habitation. And then thirdly, them that dwell in heaven. And it was given, given's an important word in this chapter to encourage your hearts of the sovereignty of God. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now notice the change in verse 9. If you've been with us in chapters 2 and 3, this is how the seven letters to the seven churches from Jesus would close, but they would close with an addendum to what's here. Here it just says in verse 9, if any man has an ear, let him hear. When it's written to the churches in the church age, it's he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That part's not here anymore because the church is gone. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience, the bearing up under pressure, and the faith of the saints. And that's where we'll camp this morning, but let's keep reading. And I beheld in another beast, that's for next Sunday, in case you were saying, geez, I hope this continues to get crazy for us every Sunday. Well, to encourage you, another beast next Sunday. We had the devil last week, the Antichrist this week, and then another beast who will be the false prophet next Sunday. And that unholy trinity will be what causes catastrophe unparalleled upon planet Earth in the last 7 years of human history. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, this time out of the earth, this week out of the sea, next Sunday out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast for the second time. I told you I'd show you this three times. For the second time, in verse 12, whose deadly wound was healed. That's important. And he doeth great wonders, the false prophet, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Here it is. For the third time, which had the wound by a sword and did live. You might want to write in your Bibles, Zechariah 11, verse 17, because it was prophesied many centuries before. John even wrote this, that the Antichrist, this false shepherd, this idol shepherd, would receive a wound to his eye and his right arm. Maybe some radical Jew or proselyte Christian got upset when he desolated the Holy of Holies and he shot him, or some type of attack was presented against him. There's a wound to his face, to his hand, and maybe that's why that's where the mark of the beast is placed. Interesting. And he had power to give life, this false prophet, verse 15. That this is bizarre. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is, y'all know, 666. 6. So Jesus, teach us what it is that you want us to know this morning, and somehow by the power of your Spirit and the authority of your word, draw all men unto you and edify us. And it's in your name, Lord, and for your glory, all of God's people said, amen. So to give you a quick little preview here of what we're dealing with, if you're taking notes and you want to make sense of all of these things, and then we'll slice and dice the opening 10 verses. This here is a preview, okay, just an intro, if you would, to these two beasts that rise on the prophetic scene. That's what John calls them, under the inspiration of God's Spirit in Revelation. If you're wondering, well, where did you get Antichrist from? John also calls him the Antichrist in his epistle. 1 John chapter 2, he is the Antichrist. And I'll give you other names that the scriptures use for him as I introduce you this portion. But this is an important portion. We got to understand what I'm going to lay out for you at the onset of this message so that we can build as we continue through the narrative of Revelation. This first beast is out of the sea, okay? We're going to, in a second here, turn to Revelation 17 to get the interpretation of the horns, of all of the detail in the opening verses of the sea. It will tell us what those things are, but let me continue here with this intro. The second beast for next Sunday is out of the earth, symbolizing again the false prophet. This is an unholy trinity. You're going to have the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet working together in cooperation to overtake the world during these final years of human history. That's what the Bible teaches. These two diabolical characters are empowered by Satan himself, and with him form a satanic trinity. They are evil and deception personified. You need to understand that. Together, they're going to control the entire world in the last days. Listen, economically, politically, and religiously. Okay, we see it trending, don't we? We see it trending. We're moving this way. So as we come to portions like this, you say, well, I can kind of see how this would come into play here. Economically, politically, religiously, our world is jonesing for that. This kingdom of the Antichrist, as I will make reference to at the reintroducing to these opening verses, this kingdom here is the culmination of all the evils of all the human governments of all time. And that's what we'll see, and that's what Daniel will speak about. Now, what we have to understand, because I don't want to take for granted that y'all have been with me through this journey, what we have to understand is, when will this happen, okay? And in presenting to you when this will happen, I'm only going to present three legitimate options for reasonable interpretation. Option one, John, some say, predicted that Rome would fall, and it did. So therefore, the beast and false prophet are already in the lake of fire. Satan is bound in the abyss, and Christ is now ruling in his millennial kingdom. Does that sound right to you guys? No. If you said yes, you weren't listening. You're just trying to make me feel good on Father's Day. You're just trying to get me to keep going. It didn't work. I'm watching you, right? Those are called preterists. They actually believe this. They believe that idea. It's very clear that that is not the case just by using your reasonable intellect. Option two, John correctly predicted the fall of Rome, which this is clearly speaking about the Roman Empire, but missed the timing on the rest of the prophecy, which then leads you to a whole bunch of other issues of the inspiration of God's Spirit in Scripture. So everything else that he says is irrelevant. Heaven will come someday, but nobody really knows when. Liberal theologians, the first was preterists, the second is liberal theologians, they've been teaching this for centuries, and people believe it. We here teach in the inspiration of God's word, the inerrancy of God's word. This is fully God-breathed from Genesis to Revelation, and I fully reject that notion that there's any confusion by the prophet, by the apostle, the beloved John. Option number three, clearly it's the last one, so it's the one I embrace. John envisions a revived Roman, or if you're taking notes, parentheses, European empire of the last days, that's only now beginning to take shape. The specific details in the prophecy about the mark of the beast, we just read them. The final judgments, chapter 15. Armageddon, chapter 16. The fall of Babylon, chapter 17 and 18. The return of Christ, chapter 19. And the final defeat of the beast and the false prophet are yet in the future. Right? These things have not yet happened. So what's the determining factor in how we should interpret the timing of this prophecy. These are important things for some of you. For others of you, you don't care. You just want to continue in the text. But for others that are in the room or listening online or they're going to stream this message, there's just so much bad teaching. There's just so much confusion. So I just want to use scripture to set everybody straight. The determining factor in how we interpret this prophecy is not what I like and not what you like and what seems best to us, but rather the answer is simple: the return of Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus has not returned yet to earth, right? Right. Human governments have not collapsed, clearly. Satan's not bound, and we are not in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He's not literally here reigning and ruling. Evil is. Any suggestions that we are is ridiculous. Satan's alive. He's still the prince, as Paul calls him in Ephesians. He's still the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 2. Very, very clear to us as we look around. And in the meantime, he's still wandering, that, like Peter says, like a lion roaring, seeking someone whom he might devour. So by way of introduction to this chapter, the career of the Antichrist is outlined in various biblical passages. For some of you that want to take these things down, get your pen, get your pad out. This will help you in understanding here the things that are laid out before us in this chapter. A basic survey of these passages reveal the following concept. Number one, the Antichrist will appear in the latter days after the rapture of the church. I know for most of you, say, I already know this. Well, that's wonderful. Write down 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 through 7. You need scripture to stand on. Secondly, he's the epitome of all Gentile world powers. That's in our chapter this morning. I'll handle that in a moment. Thirdly, he'll gain control of Europe, this revived Roman Empire, and he'll rule a confederacy of Western nations. Again, Daniel 7, you need to understand if you're going to unlock Revelation, Daniel chapter 7. He'll gain, fourthly, economic and political control of the entire world in a vast global system. We see that here in this chapter, and we'll see it in chapter 16 through 18 of Revelation. Number five, he gains power by promising world peace. I've given you these things sporadically over the months of studying Revelation, but we're getting some order here to all of these thoughts. In lifetime, you can't pause me because I have too much to say, but online you can, and you can jot these things down. Number six is personal intelligence, persuasiveness, and power will deceive the nations. Again, Daniel 7 is clear on these things, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, the ending of the chapter specifically. He'll sign a peace treaty with Israel to guarantee their protection. That's Daniel chapter 9. He later, number eight, breaks that treaty and demands that he be worshipped as God. That's the abomination of desolation. Daniel 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, Jesus teaches these things in the Olivet Discourse. Number nine, he becomes the adversary of Israel. He persecutes the Jews during this great tribulation. That's in our text this morning. And it's also in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. And then finally, number 10, he receives his power and authority from Satan himself. Again, we saw that here in this chapter. You see it in Daniel 8. You see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's what I love about the scripture. It's not just one book saying one thing. It's many books over many centuries saying the same thing, all lining up and coming together. It's like one big, gigantic puzzle. And the more that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and his word, pieces get put together and there's a picture you can see more clearly. You can't be frustrated if you're here today and you're new to this and you say, I'm totally lost. Of course you are. These are deep things. Even the spiritual man sees in the law of the Lord, like if it's a mirror, dimly. We don't see as clear as we will when we're in glory. But as we walk with him and pursue him and study his word, it's like you take Windex and newspaper and you clean the mirror and the image becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And as I redundantly say to you, the key to understanding Bible prophecy is repetition. The more that you hear it, the more that you listen into Bible teaching, the greater the understanding of the Spirit of God will give you to the truths of God. One thing's for certain, and then I'll get into the text with you at 10 of. That's dangerous. One thing's certain, no one knows who the Antichrist is. I just want to say that before I get into this. There's an obsession with these things. Who is the Antichrist? You'd have all sorts of 20th century candidates that have included the likes of Caspar Wilhelm, Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, John F. Kennedy, Henry Kissinger, Juan Carlos, Ronald Reagan, Saddam Hussein. There are those who, the suggestions of who he could be, they're endless. People have always had someone they thought that this must be him. I personally believe that the devil always has to have an Antichrist ready on the scene, like a potential candidate. But I believe that even the Antichrist, should he be on the scene, doesn't know that he's the Antichrist. Because until the church is raptured, Paul said in Thessalonians, that man can't be revealed. And this work of the devil, because he's not omnipresent, possessing this individual hasn't yet taken place. So I just think in the meantime, he's a really shrewd European Jew businessman who's suave and articulate, and he's not Dracula. He's not some like disgusting, repulsive type figure that's going to be clear. Oh, that's some dark demonic spirit. This is going to be a guy who wears tapered suits, clean cut, can speak every language. You study through Daniel, you see he's very smooth, very smart, very articulate, can speak every language, very persuasive. Not given to woman, it tells us, so I don't know if he'll be homosexual or if he'll be just full-blown. I don't know what his sexual behaviors will be, if it's just that he's so consumed with power and money that he doesn't give himself to woman, doesn't give himself to any relationships. We just know that there's going to be this type of a person, and there are many of those today. And there always has to be for there to be this potential of who the devil is going to empower for his purposes after the rapture of the church. So it's a waste of time for the church to try and guess who he is. You won't be here anyways. So not only will you not find out, you're never going to know. I mean, I think sometimes it's like, well, we'll find out one day. No, I don't think you'll ever find out. You just won't be here. And I don't personally think the church is going to be watching these things unfold, contrary to what many greater teachers than I say. They say we'll be watching from the mezzanine. I don't know if I want to watch these things from the mezzanine. That doesn't sound too heavenish to me. The titles of the coming ruler, in closing of my introduction, just to help you understand, so when you're reading, you say, oh, that's him, are these. The Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2, not just that he's opposed to Jesus Christ, but he's a counterfeit to Jesus Christ. The world's ready for him. The world's ready for him. He's going to give out free handouts. The world is ready for it. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's what we already had Jesus Christ come. The world didn't want him. He came for a purpose of dealing with sin, death, hell, Satan, and the world rejected it. God's Christ, the world rejected. The Antichrist, Satan's Christ, not just the opposer to Jesus Christ, but the instead of Jesus Christ. The world is going to receive, and he is going to give out freebies. The world that we live in today, generation that we live in today, doesn't want to get free. They just want free to be given to them. They don't want to be emancipated from sin. There isn't a spirit of revival right now going on. There isn't this like set me free from addictions and bondage. It's just this spirit of give me, give me, give me. Give me free, give me free, give me free. So when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the world right now is perfectly primed for him. That's why it doesn't make a lot of sense to me why I think the Lord's going to delay his coming for the church. If you're here today and you're in sin, you think, well, I got some time. I don't think you do. Because it's almost as though the Lord would have to start all over again. I mean, we have like come to this place here where we're boiling over. We're ready to go. I mean, we are ready to go for this man, not just the opposer to Christ, but the instead of Christ. Dave Hunt, many of you know him from years ago, he said, quote, he will oppose the Messiah by pretending to be the Messiah, close quote. So, titles of this coming ruler, Daniel 7:8 calls him the little horn. You won't know what you're reading if you don't understand these things. I'm pointing you to Daniel 7, but if you don't know how to identify who's who, you'll be lost. Daniel 9 calls him the coming prince. It's not Jesus. Daniel 11 calls him the willful king. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 calls him the man of lawlessness. He's going to do whatever he wants. He changes laws and seasons, Daniel says. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. Also, Paul calls him in 2 Thessalonians 2 the son of destruction. John again calls him in 1 John 2 more than once the Antichrist. John the Revelator here calls him in chapter 6 of Revelation the rider on the white horse. And then over and over and over again, specifically in this chapter, he's called the beast. He's called the beast. So It tells us here in this opening chapter, I'm going to step away from this pulpit because it's consuming too much of my time. I have too many great things written down. What I want to do with you at this point is I want to reread with you again that he rises up out of the sea. He has seven heads, verse 1, 10 horns, and then tells us that upon his horns, 10 crowns, and then the blasphemy of God that's injurious to God's honor and holiness, which I'll handle in just a few moments, the blasphemy of this man. But I want to go with you to Revelation 17 to get the good habit of using the Bible to interpret the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Who's the sea? What are 10 horns? What do these things mean? Let the Bible tell you what the Bible means. Revelation 17 tells us these things. I guess by way of time constraint here, I'll pick up in verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Aren't you thankful? Now, here we go. We get some understanding now. And we know from just studying through Scripture and as the world itself calls Rome, it's the city of seven hills. Rome is called the city of seven hills. Now, John the Revelator, inspired by the Spirit of God, gave you the interpretation here that the seven hills here in verse 9 are these seven mountains. So that's where a lot of scholars say this is a Roman Empire that's going to be revived in these last days. Y'all with me still? Next Father's Day will be different, I promise you. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. And Daniel writes of this. And one is, that's Rome, and the other is not yet. That's the Antichrist kingdom. It must come still. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast was that, and is not, even as he, the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now the 10 horns which you saw, they are 10 kings. Okay, it's starting to make sense here, because horns in Scripture are emblems of authority and power. So we know that. There's an expositional consistency. And here it tells us there are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as of yet. Probably a united Europe here. Okay? That's what this is showing us. And as of the seven, it goes into perdition. It says, the 10 kings which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but received power, end of verse 12, as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind. Who do? The nations. Here's their mind. And it shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. So they're going to be sub-rulers under the beast's authority. They're going to help the beast accomplish his purposes. That's what it tells us here. They're going to make war, verse 14, with the lamb, and the lamb shall overcome them, spoiler alert, for he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, thank God he tells us this too, the waters which you saw, these are the horse sitteth, are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues, which is also consistent with Scripture. The sea represents people, masses of people. Okay, so there seems to be here this understanding based on Revelation 17, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13, Zechariah's prophecies, Jesus' teachings, and the Olivet Discourse specifically, right? This understanding of this instead of Christ, this opposer to Christ, rising up from the Roman Empire that's revived with the authority and the evilness of all world powers together. And there's going to be this confederation of nations, 10 of them, that join themselves together as sub-rulers under his leading and ruling. And then in Revelation 19, they're going to come to the Jezreel Valley, and they're going to go to war with Jesus when he comes back for a second time to this world. And that is when the brilliance of his coming will destroy, with the sword out of his mouth, the Antichrist. Is that enough detail for this morning? I don't want to lose you. I want to help you understand the word. That's all I want to do. And there's really no easy, simple way other than that. So this is what it tells us here in this portion of Revelation. It tells us that in verse 2 of 13, when I saw this beast, this is what he was like. He's like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. So the kingdom of the Antichrist, again, it's a culmination of all the evils of human government of all time. And this is the reverse order of what Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 7, when he gives us these things, again, different direction there. He speaks of Medo-Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire. Here it is for us that this Antichrist will be similar in his dictatorship, really. Now, it says, I saw one of his heads, verse 3, as it were, and we'll cover these things more in the weeks to come so that we'll get into more detail as the Holy Spirit deems necessary. But I got to continue to teach here. It says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now, many say that this is the Roman Empire being revived. I can see how people see that because the fall of the Roman Empire was in 4-something AD, but this is actually speaking, if you look at the language here, it's actually speaking, it's all singular, masculine, personal pronouns. It's speaking of an individual. It's speaking of an individual that is going to resurrect his deadly wound, it says in verse 3, he was healed. That makes sense. The prophet says he comes up out of the abyss, the abusos. So he's dead. His spirit must resurrect. How does he resurrect? Well, that's a whole nother. You don't want me to take you down that trail right now. I'll make you curious. Who's the only one that can raise from the dead? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I don't know as though Satan can raise from the dead. He's wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Because I get people asking me a lot, well, how in the world, if there are as many teachers like you telling people truth, how in the world are people going to be so stupid to follow after this Antichrist? Well, it's going to be pretty convincing when he resurrects. He's the mimicker of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the resurrection. John 11:25 says, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This instead of Christ, this imitator of Jesus Christ, this devil's Christ rises again somehow, all accomplishing the Father's purposes, of course, all cooperating with his purposes, but perhaps this is how there's such great deception so that there's this worldwide admiration of this beast here. They see him come back to life after he receives this deadly wound. I think that it's just interesting. And they worship the dragon. The only time it's explicitly told us that in Revelation is right here of the dragon. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast who, they say, and who is like unto the beast. The devil's been waiting to hear that. Remember, Michael, the archangel's name means who is like God. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. Since Eden, he's been trying to screw the whole thing up. He brought the fall into play in Eden. Jesus Christ reversed it on the cross. Thank God that the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. But he's not done yet. He's not relenting. So here there's going to be this chanting and the praising of this puppet of the devil, where there's going to be this chanting of who is like the beast. There's nobody like him. He just resurrected from the dead. And there's going to be this praise to the devil. The devil's been trying to get this praise since the beginning, even with the temptation of Jesus. He said, if you just bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Do you see how the Bible's connecting right now? This is absolutely wild. So there's going to be this final chant here. All right, who's like the beast? This worship of the devil, this worship of the beast, who are one of the same at this point. And who is able to make war with him? Well, Jesus will answer that in chapter 19. And isn't it amazing, with the sword out of his mouth, he destroys the big mouth? I think that's pretty neat. What do they call that? Writers, is there like something like some type of irony there? There's like, I don't know. It's just, yeah, none of yous know. So what does it matter? I'll just continue here. We got no English teachers in here. And there was given unto him a mouth, there it is again, speaking great things. He's blasphemous. Daniel tells us that. I mean, that's in the context when it tells us that he doesn't regard the God of his fathers. That's why I think he's Jewish, if you were wondering. And also, too, why would the Jews receive a Messiah if he wasn't Jewish? So I believe that he's a Jew rising out of the Roman Empire, some maybe out of the European nations. He doesn't regard the God of his fathers, it says in Daniel, he has no desire for women. It doesn't mean that he's homosexual. It could just mean that he's that power hungry. That's what he focuses all of his energy on. He's got a big mouth. He's going to blaspheme God. He's gonna insult the Lord. He's going to insult his kingdom. He's going to insult the saints that have placed their faith and trust in him. Zechariah tells us that he's going to slaughter 2/3 of the Jews. And this is going to go on here for 42 months. He opens his mouth. I mean, verse 6 here amplifies 5a. If you're just trying to understand scripture, he opens his mouth and blasphemy against God. He it was told to us, was given unto him to make war, verse 7, with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Jesus came to save all tongues, tribes, and nations. And then this one comes to destroy all tongues and tribes and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth are going to worship him. So universal worship. We're trending. Universal worship. And the ones who are going to worship him are the ones who are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's difficult. That's difficult. So this here is strong. I got to be faithful. I'm a heralder. This is what this is saying here in the Greek. The name that does not stand or remain written. In the language, that verse, and you need to know it, verse 8, it emphasizes a permanent state of affairs that can't be changed. Okay? It's speaking about the incapability for life for those who have worshiped the beast and taken the mark, whose names are not written in the book of life. Jesus gives life. You know, I have to stop here for a second and just say, do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Do you know that you belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to you? Do you know that it's not a game that you're playing? That you're not just here to appease your wife or your kids on Father's Day? Like, do you know that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior? Because there's a distinction being made here. Worshippers of God's Christ and worshipers of the devil's Christ, Messiah. There's a distinction here. The ones who receive the mark are worshipers of him, who is like the beast. The ones who've been marked by the Spirit of God to the day of redemption, that's me. I don't know if it's all of you, but I know that's me by the grace of God, by grace through faith. You receive Jesus Christ. I'm marked by his Spirit. I have the signet ring. I have the wedding ring of the Holy Spirit, right? To the day of redemption, I'm sealed. I hope that you're sealed. That's that guarantee that we are his, that he is ours. We've received, we are written in the Lamb's book of life, and nobody can blot us out, right? His blood blotted out our sins so that we can be there in that book by the grace of God. So we don't have to fear these things. Slain from the foundation of the world. People want to argue with the word world mean. What does it matter? He was slain from the foundation of the world. God in eternity past knew that his son would be given. You want to talk about a great Father's Day message? Here it comes. God the Father from eternity past knew that he would one day give his son, the son in full cooperation with the Father's plan. He took on the form of a human, humbling himself. Nobody kicked him out of heaven and made him do that, never ridding himself of deity, but adding to his deity humanity. Born of the virgin, lived a sinless life, died the sinner's death so that you and I could become the righteousness of his Father, who's now our Father, because of the spirit of adoption, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we now call him Abba, and we are one of his, and everything that is his is ours. We are co-heirs. We are going to reign, and we are going to rule alongside of him in his kingdom, because of the spirit of adoption, into his family. If our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, we're all names written and then blotted out when they rejected Jesus, or do you get written after you receive Jesus? What's it matter? As long as my name's in that book of life, I'm good with it. And my name only gets written when I receive and believe on the name above all names, Jesus Christ the King. Happy Father's Day. If any man has an ear, let him hear. That's cold. It's cold and warm at the same time. It's beautiful because it's wider than what it was in chapters 2 and 3 when it said, if any man has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. It's wider than that. It seems to be universal. It seems to extend out like to whoever, the whosoever's. Whoever would give their ear to it, give their heart to it, give themselves to it, right? If you have an ear to hear, let him hear the truth of God's word. Truth is what sets you and me and us free. So there's an invitation that is universal, but it seems as though it's like going to be the people that are actually here during this time who rejected Jesus Christ in the age of grace. And in this season of seeing these things come to pass, it's going to be like, if you have an ear to hear, this is what's unfolding in front of you. I'd rather receive chapters 2 and 3. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit say to the churches than just he who has an ear to hear. Because now it's a little bit colder. It's like, I'm not his yet and he's not mine yet. Do you see that? But I still want to have an ear to hear and heart to receive. And like Pastor Chuck used to always say, work out my salvation with fear and trembling, making sure I'm not playing a game. I think I might be in the most grave danger out of all of you because I'm the one who's up here like a machine every week. And I can't just know about him. I got to know him. I can't just, because anybody can come up here and just study and give you things that appeal to the intellect. I got to make sure that my spirit and his spirit are bearing witness and there's this union with the Lord. I got to make sure that there's real relationship. So do you, though. You if you're always just referencing to your walk with Jesus as past tense, you got problems. If it's been years since you've walked with the Lord, you should probably like check your pulse. If it was a thing that you know you're putting stock in of like, oh, I received Jesus at Billy Graham crusade. Billy Graham's been dead for years. So when in the world were you at that crusade? If it's like, well, the last time Greg Laurie came to Rochester, Greg Laurie hasn't come to Rochester since the 90s. Now, are you walking with Jesus in the present? I don't think anything else will do. If you are backslidden, if you've fallen away, well, then another great point on Father's Day is Father's arms are open wide, but you need to come home. You need to come home, and you need to come back to your Father's arms who are open to you because these things are very near. What we should be doing right now is lifting up our heads because our redemption draws nigh. Very nearer now than it did yesterday or last Sunday, and so on and so forth. And all you have to do is continue on with the news, and you can see these things. They're percolating. They're coming to place. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. I want to be faithful to the text. I'll finish here in verse 10. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. There's going to be retribution, I believe, is what that verse, by way of simplicity, is saying. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There's going to be a slaughter. There's going to be times that are unparalleled by any point in human history during this time. Jesus was very matter-of-fact here through John. Captivity, yep, that's going to happen. Being killed, yep, that's going to happen. You don't receive the mark of the beast, they're going to find you. You're going to get your head chopped off. That's what the Bible teaches. The only way to live, buy and sell, is the mark of the beast. You don't have the mark, his number of identification, on your forehead or on your hand, you're dead. Jesus is being very frank, but at least, hey, he could take your physical life, but he can't take your soul, right? Fear him who has control over the soul. That's Jesus. Man can take our lives if Jesus allows it, but if our soul is in his hand, then our souls are secure. Thank God for that, right? Amen. So the mark of the beast is not the vaccine. The mark of the beast is not your Visa card, although those are dangerous too. They are. Because there's also the mark of the beast. Well, Visa, if you tear apart the word V and it's this letter and it means six in this length. Listen, it's not the Visa. It's not the it's not the vaccination. I know people come to me, they email me, Pastor, so-and-so got the vaccine and you put a magnet on their skin and it, you know, there's some type of magnetic thing there. Listen, the beast isn't even on the scene, so the mark of the beast isn't even here yet. You're getting ahead of yourself. Let's be biblical here. Let's be biblical. The next thing, well, we shouldn't be obsessing about the Antichrist. We should be obsessing seriously, not cliche here. We should be obsessing with Jesus Christ. We should be getting ready for our bridegroom. We should be more concerned with, is my lampstand filled with oil? We should be more concerned with, is he going to find me ready? Is he going to find me with my hands to the plow, not looking to the left or to the right? We should be more concerned with, you know, not being ashamed when that trump sounds. In whatever it is that I'm doing. I don't want to be involved in some besetting sin. That's a phrase of 2021 the Holy Spirit has challenged me with. Don't be entangled in besetting sin. Don't sideline yourself, Dave, with besetting sin, right? Don't put yourself on the shelf with besetting sin. Shake it off. Shake it off. Every weight, every hindrance, set yourself free of it so that you can run your race to win. I believe we're on the last leg. I believe we've rounded the corner. We are primed. We are ready. The world is in full cooperation to be universal. It's just very obvious. I mean, you look at this whole COVID-19 thing. If there ever a fire drill, maybe that was it for the church to see how this thing's going to go. Everybody wear a mask? Okay, we'll wear a mask. Everybody socially distance? Okay, we'll socially distance. We watch loved ones die. We watch all sorts of travesty and tragedy happen in people's personal lives. But we listen to what was told to us by higher powers. And by the way, who's calling the shots? Because years ago, it were countries, right, and national borders and things of that sort. But now it's corporations and monies. Who's behind that? Who are these being manipulated by? There's this spirit of Antichrist. Who's calling Zuckerberg and all these other guys together? Who's unifying these powers that are in opposition clearly to truth? Who's doing these things? And so, you know, you look at these things and you say, Lord, I don't have time to do anything other than get ready for my bridegroom. That's it. So let's do this. Let's make this Father Day rededication Sunday. Let's put stakes in the ground on this Sunday morning. This is a very defining moment for many of us in our walks with the Lord. You don't have to be just a dad to recommit your life to Jesus. But here we are at the start of the study of this central figure of the whole prophecy that we've been studying. We just didn't get to him specifically yet. But here's this key figure, the Antichrist. The Lord has us here this morning. And as we look at these things and we look at the nearness that we are experiencing of ourselves to these things, it seems like we're on the brink. It seems like we're on the precipice, like looking over and we can see it all unfolding in such short time. Let's put a stake in the ground and say, okay, Lord, I want to know that I'm good with you and that you're good with me. And the only way that we can be good with him is through his son, Jesus. So let's do this. If you're here this morning, okay? If you're here today and you say, I just want to know that I belong to the Lord. I just want to, I want to come back running to him. Maybe it's not even I got to come back running to him. Maybe it's just I've been a little bit cold, hardened, disillusioned. You know, you define what it is. You know what it is. But if that's you at all, if you're not good with where you are with Jesus, let me say it that way. If you could recall a time in the past where you were better with Jesus, let me amplify it. If you can look back and say, well, man, that was when I was really hot for him. That was when I really used to read my Bible. That was when I really used to pray. That was when I couldn't keep my mouth shut about righteousness. I felt like Jeremiah, it was like fire in my bones. It's not so much like fire in my bones anymore. It's like a little ember flickering. Let him fan you into flame. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, we're not going to make a show out of this. Just raise your hand. Not calling anyone forward. Just keep your hand raised. I'm going to pray for you. Just hands lifted to Jesus right now. That's all you're doing. Just, Jesus, I want to get back with you the way I need to be. I'm going to pray, Lord, bless these hands that are raised. They're raised to you. They're not raised to me. They're raised to you, Lord. How it must bless your heart that these hands just shot up the way they did. I pray, Lord, right now as these hands are raised, Lord, that you would let your spirit fall from the tips of their fingers down to their whole being, that you'd flood each individual with your spirit, that you'd put within their hearts the will to do of your good pleasure, to walk with you, to glorify you, Lord, that they would be, that I would be, that we would be like those five virgins in Matthew 25 that are filling our lampstand with oil, the oil of your gladness, the oil of your spirit, so that when our bridegroom, you, Jesus, come, we are found ready and not ashamed. So, Lord, awaken us, stoke that fire back into flame, fan it into flame, we pray, and cause us to run our race to win for your glory and for your honor till your kingdom come. And all of God's people in this first service on Father's Day of 2021 said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing a last song. Let's worship the Lord and give him the glory that is due to his name. Happy Father's Day to you, dads. Have a wonderful day. And seriously, thank you for taking the time on your morning to be here to lead your family in righteousness and truth. Jesus is pleased with you. And if he's pleased with you, it's as good as it gets. Amen? God bless you guys.